Take your Bibles this morning and get the right page up here. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And I'm going to preach on the subject of a beloved friend. And this is the third message in the series on the seven sayings on the cross, and our first two sayings dealt with, if you will, pardon and forgiveness. The first saying, Jesus said, forgive them, and I'm glad for God's forgiveness, amen. I'm glad that God has given us forgiveness, and then he talked to the repentant thief on the cross who put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and told that thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, which really is the result of the forgiveness. And I'm glad that God has forgiven us. I'm glad that God has given us a home in heaven. And if you will, he, in our third saying, or the third sayings, there's a set of sayings that we're going to look at today as the third saying, but these sayings do deal with forgiveness, the result of forgiveness. And they give us a little bit of an indication or a little bit of an idea about a new relationship and a new family. And are you glad for family? Amen? There was a little boy, he greeted his grandma with a hug and said to his grandma, I'm so glad to see you, grandma. Now maybe dad's going to do the trick that he's been promising us. Well, what trick is that? She asked. Well, said the little boy excitedly, I heard Dad tell Mommy that he would climb the walls if you came to visit us again. The office executive said, sir, I have a day off next week. Can I have a day off next week to go visit my mother-in-law? The boss said, certainly not. The office executive said, thank you very much. I knew you'd be understanding. The wife said to her husband, you hate my relatives. The husband said, no, I don't. In fact, I like your mother-in-law more than I like mine. Think about that one for a minute. If you're able to, we'll stand together and read John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words again, the last seven words or sayings that Jesus Christ uttered while he was dying on the cross. Lord, may these words be precious words to us, and may we learn what you have for us through them. So bless today. I ask if there's somebody here that does not know Christ as Savior, maybe in the depths and recesses of their hearts, they know that they've never been born again. I pray that today might be that wonderful and glorious day where their names would be written in heaven, where their sins would be forgiven, and where they would know that they have a home in heaven. So bless for your glory. We'll thank you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This third saying on the cross offers us a new family. And when we think about that, that's an incredible offer that Jesus Christ is making. But when we think about this new family, we must understand that this new family relationship is centered on Christ. Or if you will, it is Christ who is the common denominator. Here Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. Most of the disciples have left him. The multitudes that had followed him, the throngs of people that had come to hear his teaching and to be fed. We were in Sunday school looking at the possibility of the number of people that would have been at the one feeding, if you will, when the Bible says there were 5,000 men besides women and children. There may have been 20,000. There may have been 25,000. We don't know. But there was a lot of people. But we find now in this dark hour when Jesus Christ is on the cross, not only had all of those individuals left Him and in many cases turned against Him, but we find even His disciples, those 11 disciples that were there and still with Him, if you will, they were not there. They were gone. Peter was somewhere in the distance watching far away. The Bible says, look at verse 25 there in our text. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. This small group of devoted followers were the only ones that were with Him till the end. John was in the group as that beloved disciple whom He loved. Certainly John would never, ever even consider abandoning the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved all His disciples. He loved all mankind. But there was a special bond that Jesus Christ had forged with John. And John was that beloved friend. John stood there at the foot of the cross, not fearing his own death or the possibility that he might be arrested. He was there. And of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, the beloved Mary, who was chosen and blessed amongst women to be the bearer of the Messiah. She would never leave her son in this direst of all hours. And Jesus Christ says to her, His first words to her is He said, "Woman, behold thy son." Now, I want us to understand something. I know we can read that verse, and even when we look in John, where He called His mother woman, you know, today, if your husband was to call you woman, you know, "Woman, where's my supper?" You know, jerk, it's burnt, you know. It's not going to go over very well, you know. It's not really a term that today we would think would be a good thing to call your wife woman. Come here, woman. But woman in the biblical term here, this is an extremely respectful term. It's like calling her madam. It's an extremely strong word of respect. And Jesus Christ is looking down at His mother. And you know, it's a remarkable expression considering what Jesus Christ was in the middle of doing. He was in the middle of suffering for the sins of the world. Listen, I'm not going to mention any names, but you know, we had one of our children, we had to pin them down to pull a sliver out of their finger. It was like weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I'm not going to be picking on anyone in particular. I'm going to be the first one to admit, there, you know, when you get hurt, sometimes the last thing you want to do is talk. Amen. When you're in pain, you know what I'm saying? You've been there. You've sprained your ankle, and someone's coming up to you and saying, "Are you all right?" It's like, you know, just go away, leave me alone. Don't talk to me. You know, here's Christ. He's hanging on the cross. And you know, if you were out a few Wednesday nights ago, or maybe a couple of months ago when we were going through Psalms chapter 22, where it gives us a great detail of the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the mental anguish, and the physical anguish, and exactly what exactly the crucifixion is, and the pain, and the discomfort, and all of the things that go along with it. If we were to truly understand what He was going through. To me, it's amazing that He spoke at all. Those nails would have been driven through that nerve, that crucial nerve, that medial nerve in the wrists, causing excruciating pain. And the way the Romans would crucify somebody with their knees bent, they did all of these little things for purposes of suffering. And that individual, as they were dying on the cross, they would have to lift, they would have to straighten their legs. They would have to lift their legs so that they could get air into their lungs. It was a workout just to breathe. And Jesus Christ is dying. And he's in anguish and agony and pain, mental and physical. And yet Jesus Christ looked down as he was hanging on that cross and he saw his mother. And you know, it wasn't all about him. It wasn't, behold me. It wasn't, look at me. It wasn't, you know, I'm the one really that everyone should be concerned about. Jesus Christ looked down at his mother and he had concern and compassion for his mother. In all of the anguish and in all of the pain and in all of the suffering. And he said, woman, behold thy son. For a long time, I would read this verse and I would think that maybe he was talking about himself. Mom, look at me. But we realize here he's not talking about him. He's talking about John. He's talking about that beloved friend, that beloved disciple. He said, mother, mother, behold thy son. Jesus Christ understood that there was a need here. And you know, on the surface, when we look at it in a superficial kind of a way, we would think that Jesus Christ was only speaking about looking after his mother. But there's a deeper truth here. And that truth is that Jesus Christ was beginning the formulation of a new family relationship. A new family relationship. And that family relationship was the family of God. Jesus created a new relationship between his mother and his beloved friend. And Jesus Christ was that common denominator. He speaks to Mary first. He speaks to his mother. And I want you to notice that Jesus didn't just tell Mary that she would be taken care of by John. That wasn't what he said. He didn't just tell her that someone would be looking out for her. He said, in essence, Mom, you now have a new son. And John, as your son, will be there for you. John was going to be looked after as well by Mary. And there's a lot of debate. We don't know exactly how old John was. Well, we do know that he was young. He was probably in his late teens. Either that or when he wrote the book of Revelation, he was 150 years old. But he was a very young man. And Jesus said, you're going to be his mom. You're going to be his mother. And you're going to be there for him. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. John was now family. And then Jesus Christ, after he speaks to his mother, he turns to John the Beloved, and he says this, when he turned to John and he looked at him, he didn't say to him, hey John, look after my mother and take care of her. What he said was, John, she is now your mother. You're now family. And in that, he set forth one of the greatest principles of the Bible, and that is the adoption of sons. You see, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get a new family. Christian brothers and sisters who care for us, love us, We have a family. You know, a church is more than just a community. It's more than just a gathering together of people. A church is a family. You know, you're sitting amongst family. Legal, rightful family. You know, everyone in here is either your brother or your sister that's saved, including your wife or your husband. You're going, that's a little strange. Well, it's okay. How's that saying go? Another mother, but we've got the same father. Amen. We're of another mother, but we've got the same father. I think that's how it goes. You know, every one of us, we have the same father. And we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ. The legal adoption, when we think about the idea of legal adoption, there's some interesting principles that are laid down in the Bible. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, when we think about his own, who are his own? Well, his own was the nation of Israel. They were the Jewish people. And I want us to understand that this is talking about his own. He's talking about his family, his kin, according to the flesh. He came unto his own family, if you will, the nation of Israel. Those that he was blood relatives to. The Bible says that they did not receive him. The Bible goes on to say, and gives us a little bit of good news in verse 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen, what the Bible is telling us is that those individuals that were by flesh, the children and brothers, excuse me, of Jesus Christ, if you will, they had rejected Jesus Christ. But listen, there's good news. Even though you may not be a Jew, even though you may not be in the bloodline of a Jewish person, that if you receive him as your Savior, if you put your faith and trust in him, the Bible says there that we will be given the power to become the sons of God. That word power is the word authority. I use the illustration, well, the fact that I was adopted. I had a birth mother, and I had a genetic, or a, if you will, a blood family. But I was given up for adoption. And at home in my files, I have an adoption certificate, and it's stamped by the government of Ontario. It might be the government of Canada. And when my mom and dad, Tom and Sheila McSwiggin, when they adopted me, and they were given that certificate, that legal document, that document was the power, or should I say the authority, that now made me the child, the son of Thomas and Sheila McSwiggin. And I was, by all rights and by all privileges and in every legal way, their child. You know, none of us are born into the family of God. None of us are automatically the sons of God. I don't know if there's any Jews here, but even being a Jew doesn't automatically assume that you're going to be a child of God. We all need to be adopted. We all need to be what the Bible calls born again. You know, I was born, I actually have three births. I was born, and then I was born into the McSwiggin family, and then I was born into God's family. And the only way we're going to get into the family of God is through the second birth, through adoption, and through the adoption process. there was a man by the name of Gerald Penix, and he related a story of an adoption that goes like this. My wife and I waited 15 years for a child that never came by the natural way. However, we were approached one day with a lead of a newborn who was not yet born yet. I remember standing in front of the judge on our day of adoption. He pointed his finger at and asked of me, is anyone coercing you to adopt this little boy? After we had assured him that we were doing so out of love for our son, he made this statement: from today on, he is your son. He may disappoint you. He may grieve you, but he is your son. Everything you own one day will be his, and he will bear your name. Then he looked at the clerk and gave this command: so order a change in this child's birth certificate, and may it reflect that these are the parents of this child. It was then that I realized that my Heavenly Father loved me so much that without coercion, he loved me and gave his all to me. And one day he changed my name, and I gladly bear his name and his image today. God has legally brought us into his family as his children. There's another story, maybe a little more of a tragic story of adoption that made the news. In the Illinois Supreme Court many years ago, there was a little child that became known in the papers as Baby Richard. And Baby Richard had been adopted into a family. For many years, that little boy was growing up and happy and thriving. And one day, the Illinois Supreme Court ordered that little child to be returned to his biological father. In all of the headlines in the papers, quoted that little boy. He only spoke one sentence, and he said this. He said, "I'll be good. Don't make me leave. I'll be good." You know, when I was a child, I know there were many times when my mom and dad probably wished that they could take me back. I know there's a lot of times when they maybe thought there had been a mistake. You know, I got switched at birth or something. I'm sure there's many times that I grieve my mom and dad. And I'm pretty sure that they would not want to give me back anyways. But you know, when God adopts us, it's final. Amen. It's a legal binding contract. And God isn't going to give us back. God isn't going to give us away if we're not good. Amen. If we sin against Him, God is a forgiving God, and God will forgive us, and God will never cast us out. Amen. Now, I think if we're honest, we should all say amen to that, because we've all disappointed God. And there's probably been times in our life when we've maybe done some things and thought, you know, I think if God could undo it, maybe He would. But I'm glad that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? God adopts us. He adopts us forever. And I just want to mention this as well when we think about the nation of Israel. Those brethren according to the flesh. I'm glad that God still wants the Jews saved. Amen? And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, the Jews. We've been given the authority, the power, the legal right to be members of the royal family. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And that word there, Abba, is like daddy, like the word daddy. That spirit of adoption, again, isn't the spirit of fear. I'm glad we can't lose it. Amen. I think there will be a lot of fear in that. But it's permanent. And there's one thing I want us to see here before I conclude this morning. The words of Jesus Christ on the cross are profound. But so too is the response of John. Some of the most tender and passionate words spoken in all of the Bible are these in the midst of this dark hour. The Bible says, "And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own house." Or his own home, sorry. I want you to look closely here at what it says. It doesn't say, "In an hour, he took her home." It doesn't say, "Later that day, he took her to his own home." The Bible says, "From that hour." Immediately, he took her onto his home, his own home. You know, I'm glad that the hour and the moment that we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm glad that we're saved. Amen. I'm glad that it's not a process. I'm glad that it's not a works. I'm glad that, you know, we're saying hopefully one day I'll eventually end up in part of God's family. But John, the Bible says here, immediately. Now, he didn't literally in physical form take that beloved Mary to his home. He could not have done that in that hour, but what he did in his heart is she immediately became part of his family. Immediately. With no hesitation, "Mary, you are now part of my home. You're part of my home." You know, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We don't have to ever try to figure out some incredible formula in order to be saved. It's an instantaneous process that cannot be undone. The Bible says this, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." John chapter 14. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. And he wants to give them some words of comfort. And he says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I am going to come and I am going to bring you into my own house, into my own home." In essence, what Jesus is saying here is, "Father, behold thy son. And sons, behold thy children." And God's response is, "From that very hour he took us into his own home." I'm glad for the adoption. Amen. I'm glad that as undeserving as we are, not only to be first of all adopted, but also to be continued in God's family, to be children of the King, to be members of the royal family. What a great honor and a great privilege considering what we are. And Christ is laying a principle here, a principle of adoption, of a new family, and a great promise that God has given to us. There was a woman by the name of Harriet E. Buell, and many of us may not recognize her name, but we would recognize some of her work. One of her works was a song called A Child of the King. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full, he has riches untold. My father's own son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them. But now he is reigning forever on high and will give me a home in heaven by and by. I was once an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Are you a child of the King this morning? Are you a child of the King? I think that's enough to allow us to hold our heads high. Amen. If you're not saved this morning, God is more than willing to accept you into His family. He's more than willing to forgive you of your sins, to give you a new name, to give you a new home, and become an heir. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. And God, my prayer today is that if there is somebody here today that's never trusted you, if there's somebody here this morning that has never been saved and been adopted into the family of God through the new birth, I pray, God, that that individual might determine in their hearts to make that decision for you. Lord God, I pray for the Christian today that we would understand, truly understand the privileges of being a child of the King. Join heirs together with Jesus Christ. We bear your name and the honor and the glory. May today we truly understand the privilege that we have. So as we have this altar call, Lord, I pray that you would bless. Speak to hearts. Help us just to, again, be more grateful for what you've given to us. With everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, could you, with an upraised hand this morning, could you say, Pastor, I know I'm a child of the King. Amen. I've been adopted. I'm in God's family. Amen. Thank you for those hands. Would you? Again, nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to center you or call you out, but I just want to pray for you. Could you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I know that I'm not a child of the King. I know that my sins have never been forgiven, and I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? Just quickly slip your hand up. Pastor, I'm not saved. Would you be here then as a Christian and say, Pastor, I've never really considered the fact that I am a member of the royal family. I'm part of the family of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And may I walk worthy of that. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Just to be what I can be for God's glory. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for those hands. Father, we thank you for those that were able to raise the hand today. Others, Lord, we just pray that you would work in hearts. And what a privilege, again, it is to bear the name of Christ, to be a child of the King. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you for your blessings and goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we have a closing song.